2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Now y'all can turn this one off and y'all got my other mic going here. 2 Corinthians 8. Now the neat thing about doing a series is when you're preaching expositively or expositionally, you're preaching through a book of the Bible, which I love because everything is in context. And so we started back at the beginning of the new year preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And here we are, 6 months later, a little past halfway through in chapter 8. We are right at, I've just gone ahead and suffice it to say that we're going to be probably in Corinthians probably the majority of the year, because we'll start a Thanksgiving series and a Christmas series. So we devoted a whole year to 2 Corinthians. And we're to the point now where we're talking about this offering. And Paul devotes 2 whole chapters talking about this taking up the offering. On his third missionary journey, Paul would make it his aim to go through Galatia and Achaia and these different places. And he wanted to remember the poor in Jerusalem, and which Peter at Galatians 2 talked to him about it. The elders there, James, they said, don't forget to remember the poor. And Paul was adamant that this is a number one priority for me. Now, if you remember in the early church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, it says they were breaking the bread together, they were pooling their resources, they were selling their land, and it said there was not a need among any of them. Well, some of the expenses that they were taking and working together, and as the church grew, because there were a lot of pilgrims that would come to Jerusalem, and as they would meet Christ and come to faith in Him, they would stay. And as the number of Christians grew, and as the persecution and the oppression of the elite on the poor grew, there were great needs, and it was a lot of needs in Jerusalem. And so Paul, on his third missionary journey, as he traveled throughout this area, Berea, Thessalonica, and also Philippi, and these churches here that are mentioned in Macedonia, he would tell them to get their offering ready, and he would talk to them about giving to help the poor in Jerusalem. So if you would, we're going to read about this. Stand with me. And it says 8, 1 through 15, but we're going to read about the first 9 verses here. We're not going to get through all 15 verses here, but I have it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The heading here says, encouragement to give generously. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This whole section, you could title it, driven or motivated by God's grace. Now listen about these churches in Macedonia. So they've been given among, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Father, would you open our eyes to see your glory and your power, Lord, your great love and grace in this passage. Lord, I pray that we would be moved by your grace, moved by your love, moved by your forgiveness to, as we talked about, obey you and to follow you, Lord, to love you and to serve you. Lord, thank you for this text. Lord, thank you that you want us to walk in joy and experience your blessings. And Lord, I pray that this would open our eyes to be obedient, to live in joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, when you think about giving, what comes to mind? Anytime you talk about money and how to handle money and how to spend your money, how to save your money, it is we talk about these type issues in the church, which are very practical things that need to be talked about. What do you think about when you think about tithing? I wish I could have done a survey and talked to you guys and just had some questions to ask you all. Not about, I don't know who gives what, and I don't want to know who gives what. But as I thought about these things, I would love to know your ideas and your thoughts about the money that you have and the money that you give to the church. I would love to hear just how God works, how you view it, how you offer it, how you present it, because it tells a lot about us. It speaks a lot about, you know, it's always been said, you show me somebody's, you know, calendar in their pocketbook, and it tells you a lot about what they value. That's not exactly what I'm talking about, though it is implied in wanting to know about. I want to know how you view faith in Christ. I want to know how you depend upon the Lord. I want to understand fully how you live in joy as far as with handling the money and being a steward of the things that God has given you. I think we're going to see from this text here, from a very poor, war-ravaged, persecuted church, we can see so much from this Macedonian church about how to walk in faith in light of how to give, how to serve, how to obey. And so we're going to look at that. But before we did that, I just thought I'd take a minute just to think about your thoughts on tithing. And we talk about tithing. People preach about tithing. And you know, there's a lot of confusion to me about tithing. Now, Southern Baptist, I don't know. It's almost like, you know, that once saved, always saved. I mean, anybody that's in a Baptist church, they're going to say, well, you should tithe. Preacher, stand up and say, you should tithe. A tithe was somewhat similar to taxes under the Old Testament, in the Old Testament. It was, I wrote down a definition for tithing. It was a national taxation system of Israel, and it was comparable to paying taxes. So I don't know that when we talk about giving generously and motivated by grace, when I talk about giving a tithe, I think we kind of missed the point there a little bit. But I did talk to my mom and my sister and others, and there's so many people that give because it's just the thing to do. So many people give because God's going to bless me if I give. So many people give because God's going to get me if I don't give. Y'all laugh, but y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. So many give because plaques go up and things get dedicated in your honor and in your name if you give. So there's a pride to giving. Many of us also give because there's a guilt associated with not giving. We feel guilty. Well, so-and-so is doing his part, I got to do my part. And we think we kind of get caught up in like some kind of, like I said, this condemnation, and we got to give so much, and how much is enough, and a tithe, how much. You know, tithe, we talk about 10%. I was listening to one guy preaching, and he said, you know, someone who makes $25,000 a year, they give their 10%, and that's, you know, it's hard to make it on $25,000 a year, especially if you've got a wife and kids. But somebody that makes $250,000 a year, I mean, okay, their tithe is $25,000, and so they get to live off of $225,000, if my math is right. Could probably make it, especially if it's him and his wife. Maybe if they've raised the kids, they're out of the home. But somebody that's trying to make it off of $25,000 and they give $2,500, I guess what I'm saying is the proportions can be a little bit skewed. They can be a little bit off. If we all have the same measuring stick and we all try to hold ourselves to the same standard, what we're going to see here is giving. We're going to hear things like giving is voluntary. Giving should be joyful. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is a measure of grace that God has worked and shown you. It's an overflow of what God's blessed you with. It's a privilege. It's not mandatory. It's not something that we got to do it because it's something that the Lord says we ought to do. Paul's real careful about how he talks to these churches. He said, I didn't put this pressure on you. He's never, in all the letters and epistles I've preached and talked about, never once do I hear Paul talk about a tithe. Not once. Not one time. If you look throughout the New Testament, I'm going to step out and say that in my reading and studying of the New Testament, I don't see a lot. Now, I'm going to a deacon's meeting today. I may get rebuked by our deacons here. But I don't see a lot talked about in the New Testament about tithing. But I talked to my mom and my sister, and both of them, and one of them goes to a real big church in Memphis, and they said, my preacher talks about tithing, and we just give. And he said, before you give anything else, make sure you're giving off the top the tithe, which is the tenth, brought into the church. And she says, we do this. She said, we don't think about it. The first thing we do is you write our check, our 10%, and we give it. I thought, that's great. I mean, the church, I'm sure, is thankful for the money. But y'all, the giving is not necessarily for the entities and the institutions and the churches, and it's not even about the poor and missions all the time. Giving is about you. Giving is God working in your heart. Is God wanting to bless you? God showing you His abundant riches. God wanting you to be a part of His kingdom work, focused on and devoted to Him and what He's called you to. So I will say this. In the things I talk about, in the things of as I preach, you know, giving is usually an application. But in these texts, in these verses, we see how to give generously, how to give joyfully. In the next two chapters, which is probably going to be nearly four sermons, we're going to talk a lot about these type issues. Now, before you say, Brother Stephen, there the preacher is talking about giving again. Y'all don't hear me talk about this much. And I want to commend you before I kick you a little bit, before I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, in your heart, because there are things that I need to see clearly. I want to say this, that we haven't passed an offering plate in a year. We've not even mentioned it from the pulpit about the offering plates being back there. And I want to say this, we are doing very well right now. We're meeting, we're paying, hey, the air conditioner's on, the lights are on. We're fulfilling our ministry. We're sending, you know, the three things that when you give, you want to, Paul says, we want to help the poor. We want to remember the poor. Secondly, we want to be about missions and sharing the gospel. So we love the poor. We love the lost. And lastly, you know, paying the, you know, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain and pay a person worthy of his work. We care about the church. So we want to pay our elders and our workers, and thankfully, I still get a check. Brother Patrick gets his check. We're thankful that we get to serve you full-time, vocationally, part-time, but it's no such thing as part-time sometimes. All right, our hearts and minds and devotions are all the time on ministry, and we're thankful that we can do that. So the thing that we show with our giving is we show that we love the poor. We show that we love the lost, and we show that we love the church by the way we give. And the church has a stewardship to handle it well. I think about Billy Graham and how he was always above reproach, and there was an audit done. Every crusade he went on, he never handled the money. He gave himself a salary. He didn't accept these big, lavish love offerings. He got paid so much a week, no matter how many people came to Christ, no matter how much the love offering was. It went back into the ministry, and it was always out for everybody to see. And this brother was faithful for 50-something years, people couldn't find him and couldn't stick him and couldn't judge him for lack of integrity in that area. And I was thinking about this and thinking about Lawana and Judy and those that count and the deacons and all the people that handle the money. What a blessing you are to our church. You serve on the finance committee. The things that you do, man, this is an area where we need good, solid leadership. We need everything to be above reproach, and we need to be out where everybody can see it, and we need to be able to look at it and see where it's going and how it's being spent and that we're being faithful with it. And I thank God as I studied and looked and just thought about our handling of money, man, I thank God for those that work in these areas. Let's get to the text here, and let's look here. It's just some things. And some of this is just, you know, we're going to kind of get more of a zeroed-in approach as we move the next few weeks. But I just wanted to just think through some things with you. And just, I'm still getting my arms wrapped around a lot of it. But I will say that what I saw clearly from these verses is that these people were gripped by God's grace. And that's why their hearts were so big and they overflowed with joy. Look back at the text at verse 1. It says it there at the beginning. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, why in the world is Paul telling a church in Corinth about the people of Macedonia, the poor, poverty-stricken, persecuted, afflicted, war-ravaged people of Macedonia, which would include Berea, Thessalonica, the northern provinces of Asia there, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi? Why is Paul telling the church of Corinth about that? Let me tell you why. Because they set a fine example for the Corinthians, and they set a fine example for us. And it says that they had been given, it says that they were about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. A wealth of generosity. Guys, I want to try to take the burden off your back. I want to take this condemnation off of you. I want to try to help you be free from manipulation and coercion. If you're supporting a ministry right now where they're buying bigger jets and airplanes and walking in new suits and flourishing and sending you a holy little cup of water or a prayer rug, then I want to help you get free from some of those type things. Don't send it to them. Matter of fact, when we talk about this equity in just a minute, that's what he's saying. He said, we're not giving. The rich aren't necessarily to give so the poor can live better and to spread out the wealth. We're not going to talk about some kind of socialist Marxist movement here. When it talks about the equity here, we're talking about those that are flourishing at this point should feel and see the love in their heart and be able to share graciously with those who are struggling, because just by the grace of God, you're not there. And come a few years from now, you may be the one that they're sending you the offering to, because that's the way it works. And when people come in our church and I help them, you help them with a light bill, or the traveler's aid helps them with moving down the road, or helping them with their rent or something. I see people that are broken. I see people that are worn out. I see people that are tired. Yes, I see some that are lazy. But my heart goes out for them, because I feel their pain. I know what it's like. Let me tell you something. This right here, these people right, these Macedonians can relate to the Jews in the Jerusalem poverty-stricken church because they're there. Some people that look down on people and can't understand it, they're very prideful and arrogant. They've not been there yet. But it's interesting how in this grace we're talking about, this severe test, this affliction, this is a grace of God. When I would go to the church, right as I was being ordained into ministry, when I would go to this place where I was serving as youth minister, and I would sit and I would feel this weight of the world on me, and I would sit and I would ponder and I would cry, and I didn't know what I had done wrong. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what the Lord was doing. Looking back, I'm completely understanding of what He was doing. He was crushing my pride, and He was teaching me humility. Because I could never truly know how to minister to someone unless I was broken, unless I felt the weight, unless I understood where people are, what they're going through, what they're experiencing. These people were so filled with grace, they overflowed with joy, and they were right in the middle of affliction. They were right in the middle of persecution, especially the church of Thessalonica there. They were right in the middle of just poverty. But they overflowed with joy. God had been faithful. They depended on the Lord. He provided everything they needed. They had seen His grace. They had felt the weight of their sin. They had understood about forgiveness. The grace of God in taking their sin and dealing with it by the blood of Jesus that we just sang about, by wiping their sin clean and forgiving them and paying their debt and restoring joy and redeeming them from sin and their chains of the power of sin and their just depravity of sin. There's a newness. There's a joy. There's a new creation, and now they can relate to the church of Jerusalem, and they want to give because God has been so gracious to them. Paul even hesitated to even ask the Macedonians. He knew they didn't have much to give. 1 Corinthians 16, and let me just give you the setting here. If you remember, when Titus took them this sorrowful letter about a year previous, he had been talking to them about getting this offering together to help the church of Jerusalem. And they started out really well. But remember, they went wayward with these false apostles. And so anytime, like we said, anytime you're not walking in obedience, anytime you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're not going to be doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. And so the offering got a little bit cold. They became very caught up in pleasures, and that's what happens with our hearts. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we want to give, we want to serve Him, it's not, like Ken said, it's not a giving problem, it's a heart problem. We don't have a giving problem here. Most churches don't have a giving problem, they have a heart problem. And so what happens is the people took their eyes off of Jesus, they started looking at these false apostles and these fake gospel, and their hearts grew cold for the church of Jerusalem. So when Paul sent Titus back, he had to remind them to finish the work he started. You know, you've repented of your sin now. Your hearts are back right. God's been gracious to you. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You're forgiven now. You've been restored. Let's continue this work. He goes on to tell them there, excel in giving in verses 7 and 8. Excel in this work. Finish the work that you began. So even as he's writing this letter, he's telling them, finish the work. Verse chapter 8. So it says in this, they have been given, it says verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now remember, they were probably not just giving 10%, guys. They were giving probably all they had. Like the lady that gave the little widow's mite. They were giving most everything they had. They weren't looking at their bank rolls and saying, man, I can afford to give a little bit this month. They were saying, I can't afford not to give because my brothers and sisters in the Lord are struggling over in Jerusalem, just like they were struggling. Do you see the principles that God calls us to? It's not some kind of duty. I've used the example about my wife, Donald Whitney in his book, Spiritual Disciplines. He talks about worship. He says so many times, he said, what if you walked up to your wife and you gave her some beautiful roses and I guess we'll just call it her birthday. And she says, thank you so much. That was so beautiful and so sweet of you to do such a nice act for me. I love you so much. He sticks his chest out and says, it's my duty. I just wanted you to have these because it's my duty. You're my wife, and I felt like I needed to get you some roses. Kind of takes away from the gift a little bit, don't it? I mean, would y'all be happy with that? I'm going to write that check every week. It's my duty. It's my obligation. Where's the affection? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the love? Where's the devotion? Where's the worship? I'm just doing my duty, preacher, and everybody else ought to do their duty. You're getting close to that talked about living when you need to repent. You're getting close to that where you're just living in some kind of legalistic routine, and I've been there, and you're there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife said I ought to give because God's going to give me more back. God blesses me because I did this, and my old husband, he's so tight, he ain't give anything, and look at him, he's sick. Y'all laugh. We in the deep-rooted Bible Belt here. There was one lady that in a church up in New York, what's the pastor that, Tim Keller, he said when this lady came out of this legalistic Christian routine that she was in, she really truly finally came to faith, and she said she sat down and talked to me, and she said it is truly scary to understand God's favor and His love and His grace that He's shown me. It's truly scary. And the reason, he says, why is that scary? And basically she said, now, because it's not some kind of works-oriented routine to where I can check a box. I'm truly to be a living sacrifice. And I may forget the illustration as to why it was all scary, but she was so gripped by the fact that God showed His lavish grace and forgiveness on her that now she wasn't under this condemnation and these routines and these rituals and doing this and doing that because it was the thing to do, law. She knew now that everything was a privilege, that everything was an act of worship, that everything was a sacrifice that was to be given freely and fully because she loved God, not because it was her duty. Do you see where I'm going here? Do you see what we're talking about? This is why I could call this giving graciously or graciously giving or motivated by grace, because everything wrapped up in this text about these affliction and humility and giving and voluntary and sacrificially and this free will offering that we're fixing to talk about, it all was rooted in the gift of God's grace, and it was helped carried out by God's grace. Even when they gave faithful, they couldn't say, look at us, look what we did. Because it was all a work of God's grace in their heart and life. They weren't trying to get a name on a plaque. They didn't feel any kind of condemnation because it was a free will offering. When you put a tithe, and here I am doing it again, when you put a gift in the offering plate, it's according to your means in proportion to what God has given you. It's free. It's not coerced. It's to be done with joy. And there's several other adjectives or adverbs there that I'm supposed to be using that I'm thinking about. Getting one. Some of y'all getting mad at me. Preacher, just tell them they ought to give and keep that burden on their back. That's not what God calls us to do. We have a God that's worthy. He's not a grandpa in the sky with a real big rod trying to get us. He loves us and He wants us to love Him and serve Him faithfully because of what He's done out of an act of worship, not condemnation or guilt or coercion. Let's continue to look at it. Let's continue to look at this. For they, verse 3, for they gave according to their means. There it is. They gave according to their means, but look, it gets even better. As I can testify, and beyond their means. How many of you reached down in your pocket and gave beyond your means? These people probably said, we're already poor. We already don't know where our next meal's coming from. We don't have anything really to give, but what we do have, let's just go ahead and give it because our God is faithful. He's going to meet us where we are. He's going to take care of us. So it says, and it says, and beyond their means of their own free will. Of their own free will. There's the voluntary part. All right, so let's look here. Joy rises above their pain. They were painful. They were afflicted. They were ravaged by war, but their joy rose above that. They were thankful to God. They were devoted to God. They were focused on His kingdom. All right, they were in extreme poverty, yet they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. They were rich in their single, the text here talks about being rich in their single-minded, selfless generosity toward God. They gave according to their means and beyond. They weren't worried about a 10%, a tithe. They wanted to just give all that they could till it hurt. Free will, that means joyfully, generously, sacrificially. And they were so happy to take part. Look at the next verse in verse 4. It says, begging us earnestly for the favor. They saw it as such a privilege. And that's something I want to say here. Giving, it's a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. How do you view giving? Just makes me ask the question again. How do you view writing your check each week? Is it an obligation or is it a privilege? They were so happy to take part in the favor. I mean, they called it a privilege, a favor. Somebody else comes down in the area and they ask for a love offering. You say, oh man, he's wanting more money. Here we go again. What about missionaries passing through? What about missionaries that have great needs? What about supporting people that are poor and hungry and destitute? Some of the things that we support and help. What about the Save a Life? What about the Tennessee Valley Outreach? People that need a place to stay. And what about just things like the things that we support, the things that we give to. Some of these are very valid ministries where we help with the poor. And helping with the poor is not just a social ministry. We're showing the love of Jesus because somebody's sharing the gospel with them. If they weren't, we probably wouldn't be giving money because we want people to know the good news of Jesus. We want people to see the bright light that shines through us as we give graciously because of what He's given to us. They begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to help the Jerusalem church. So this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And this is where we need to land for just a second. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then it says, and then by the will of God to us. That's the key to giving to anything. It's first off giving yourself fully, completely to God, surrendering yourself as a sacrifice to Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. For this is your reasonable service. So I surrender all. We sing it. We hold our pocketbook real close when we sing that I surrender all. My wife knows I can be very tight with money. You know, it seems like with every couple there's a spender and there's somebody that's frugal. And, you know, couples can, there's been more businesses, more relationships split up over money, more churches split over money. Money's, they say it's the root of all evil. See, I heard that somewhere before. It could be a real problem. That's why we're talking about it. But one of the things we look at is I don't have a problem with spending money. I just have a problem with spending money that just on things that don't matter. Anybody else have a problem with that? Some of y'all say, well, that fishing pole you wanted mattered. Well, yes, it did. So, that's right. Certain things don't matter to you that might matter to your wife or your spouse, and certain things matter to her that doesn't really matter to you. But I think it's a good exercise to look sometimes at our online banking and just see how we're spending our money. Is it all about activities? And we live in a world of entertainment and, man, the next thrill. I mean, as I preach about giving sacrificially, we're taking Will for a birthday party to go and paintballing this afternoon. Taking 10 little kids paintballing. All right? Because he's got to be entertained. Right, Will? That's right. It's his 9th birthday. He's going to be entertained today. Y'all got to be entertained too, right? How do we spend our time? I mean, we spend our money. Go back and look at it this week. And that's what I have to pick at Anna about. What we've got to find balance with is are we as devoted to our church and to helping the poor and to seeking to save the lost and to strengthening the church? Are we as devoted to these type issues as we are that next thrill or that next trip or that next vacation or that next new toy that we think we've got to have? Boy, I'm really stepping on some toes now, aren't I? Y'all really won't be back next week. I want you to help. I want to help us experience joy. I want us to help us be a church that truly worships God. I want us to be a church that's making a difference in all over the world. I want us to walk in obedience to Christ and His commands. I want us fully devoted to Him and His service. I want our eyes fixed on our heavenly King that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no joy like that. There's no experience like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about deep down. What do you enjoy more? Going and wasting money on something that don't matter or helping a kid that needs your help? What gives you more joy? If you know Jesus, I can tell you what gives you more joy. Because you're making an eternal difference. Let's work together and make an eternal difference. These Macedonians were poor as everything. As a matter of fact, the wording there has to do with like they were next door to beggars. They were to the bottom of the bottom. But they were more joyful than the king of a vast kingdom. That's what gives us joy. It's Christ in us, working through us. We'll kind of move to the end here because we're going to look at this last verse that kind of gives even more foundation. But this right here, I think, was key. It says they give themselves fully to the Lord. Nobody has to worry about what, nobody has to, you know, a lot that I'm worried about what you're giving anyway, because I know a God that is so faithful and so, he's been so good to bless and to show and do and to work. And I couldn't even sit here, and if we started sharing testimonies of the things we've seen God do in our lives, we could probably stay till this time next week and still not be through, because God is faithful, and we all know that, and He's so good. So I'm not worried about money. I'm not worried about those things, because God's going to take care of that. But what does concern me, I want you to, like Paul says, I want you to experience God's blessings. I want you to take part in heavenly work. I want your mind fixed on eternity, because that's where true joy is. That's where true fulfillment comes from. So this just looking real quickly at this free will offering, they were happy to take part. It brought unity. You know, it's kind of interesting that Paul is calling on the Galatian churches to help the Jewish believers. What's he trying to do there? He's trying to see that wall of hostility knocked down. There's a unity on brothers and sisters in the Lord that supersedes and crosses all socioeconomic, racial, any kind of divide can be knocked down by the Spirit of God working through, bringing unity in our hearts and lives. That's interesting that the Galatian believers, because the Jewish believers were probably a little bit, hey, now we're the frozen chosen. I mean, God blessed us. God, they were having to work on some of their heart issues just like we have to work on our heart issues. What an amazing act of God's grace to say, hey, these people that you look down on a little bit, they're walking in the same broken, poverty-stricken type environment you're walking in, and they've put together a big, big offering because they love you and they love God. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16 says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. It's a biblical principle. Put something, it didn't say a tenth. It didn't say a portion. It didn't say do it because somebody, it says put something aside and store it up as he may prosper proportionately. Put it aside as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul says have it ready. Get it ready. But it says, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit, and we'll talk about this later, by letter to carry your gift into Jerusalem. There was always accountability. There was appointed elders from each church that would go, actually in Acts 20, that would go to Jerusalem with Paul. So the money was there. It was out in the open. People knew who had it. They knew what was going on with it. There wasn't anything secret. One guy I listened to, and he said, look, anytime the wife is getting money that the husband don't know about, it's going to lead to problems. Anytime the husband's getting money that the wife don't know about, it's probably going to cause issues at some point in time or another. All right? Everything, even in relationships, business partnerships, churches, people need to know what's going on. It needs to be out in the open. It needs to be handled wisely and carefully with accountability together. But so that was just give you a little context of what was going on. Now back to the text, 2 Corinthians 8. So look at verse 6. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Now look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus, that is, he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. It's an act of grace. Notice he wasn't giving them the glory. He wasn't giving them the credit. Giving God the glory. Giving God the credit. Finish the act of grace. Excel in this grace. If you look at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech or his utterances, the other gifts that are mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about those different gifts. This gift was giving. As you excel in faith, as you excel in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, not once has Paul said, he's been real careful not to say this is a command. He's not late. Paul had, as an apostle, he could have commanded this. He's wanted and been very careful, unlike a lot of pastors, to make sure they understand this should be voluntary, willing, sacrificial, by the means that God has blessed you
Excel in it. Finish it.
And then he goes on to tell why. Look at verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command, that's what I was just saying, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Oh, man. And we'll close with this in the next verse, but this could really step on some toes. This is God's Word stepping on toes. The way you spend your money and the things you give to, and giving to whether or not you give to the church and God's work and to help the poor and to save the lost and to strengthen the church, says a lot about if you truly have faith and if you truly love your neighbor. He says give to prove, to validate your love for others. James says faith without actions is dead. You can say all that you want to say about you love God and you love others, but if you don't give to God and if you don't give to others, you don't really love God and you don't really love the others. You love yourself. Because I guarantee you hadn't gone hungry, and I guarantee you hadn't missed the vacation, and you haven't missed other things that you think are important to you. But if you aren't caring for others, if you aren't ministering to others, if you aren't giving to the bride of Christ to carry out the ministry in the local area and on the statewide and nationally and even globally, then it says a lot about do you really believe God? And it says a lot about do you really love your neighbor as yourself? It says a lot, do you really believe the church is the sword and the instrument that God uses to bring glory to Himself and to bring the gospel to bear in hearts as truth is taught, as truth is proclaimed from not only the pulpit, but from the Sunday school classrooms, in the streets, with visitation, with the mission fairies on the field, and as they plant churches. If you're not giving to these type things, it says that it's not very important to you. He says, prove your love for others. And me, I can just add this as a little commentary, and I don't think it's far-fetched. Prove your faith in Christ by giving. It's a privilege, not an obligation. They gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. He goes on to say, look at God's grace among the Macedonians. They were a great example. Finish what you started. Excel in this act. Giving authenticates your faith in God. I knew I had written down a big word. Authenticates. Giving authenticates your faith in Christ. Giving authenticates your love for others. It's what it means to prove what Paul's talking about here. And we'll close with this last verse. In verse 9, this kind of wraps it all up and brings it all up together. It's just a diamond, just a gem that just all of God's Word is beautiful. But this is like that 2 Corinthians 5:21 that talks about the atonement of Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. This just glaringly, just like a huge diamond just standing out there. Look at verse 9. Even theology is wrapped up in our giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Guys, we're rich because of Jesus' poverty. And I'm not talking about, there's no redeeming in you giving away all your money. There's no redemption in that. Augustine and Calvin and either, certain ones were mistaken on some of that. I've read and looked at some of that, and people say that they got a little bit off on trying to think that if you can go sell everything you've got, that it's going to have some kind of redeeming agent and would make you right with God. And this one person said, rose up and said that Jesus was probably, he wasn't at the bottom of the barrel. Jesus had a trade. He was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. Probably did okay. The thing about Jesus, when it says that foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, Jesus was a traveling preacher, an evangelist. And so like a lot of people back in that day, and people even in your day, you remember people that would just go and live from house to house as they went and shared the gospel? That was what Jesus would go and do. Wasn't that He was so poor He couldn't pay for anything. I'm not telling you. And the reason I tell you this is because as we get on to this in a little bit next week, it goes on to the bottom of verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Some people think that's this socialist thing that, hey, we need to, you know, if you've got a bunch, just give it all away. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that if God's blessed you a lot, share with others, minister to others. Jesus became poor. He was rich, became poor, so that we could become rich. Philippians 2:6 says this best, and I'll read it and pray. Philippians 2:6, you know where I'm going with this. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He became poor so that you might become rich. Motivated by grace, moved, stirred, gripped by God's grace, would you be faithful? Would you give generously? Would you give joyfully? Would you give on your own free will offering? Would you give voluntarily? Would you give because God blesses you with riches? And it's fulfillment, there's joy, there's excitement in being a part of God's kingdom work. Focused on Him, feels good to be obedient to the Lord. No, it don't feel good to just, don't do it because you just want to be blessed. Do it because you're obeying God. And God loves a cheerful, to think that God that says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for us to want to give. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's close in prayer. I love you. Father, thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your leading us in our lives. Thank you that you are so faithful. You are so good to us, Lord. You uphold us. Lord, help our hearts to give out of worship and joy. Help us to live our lives of surrender and a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, because we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, that we've been changed and transformed. You are so good. And Lord, you are our Lord and our Master, and we submit and surrender to you. Help us to be obedient with all things, not just in the way we handle our money and the way we support the local church and the poor and missions, but may we be faithful in all things, obedient to you, God. Thank you so much for your many blessings. Use this church. Strengthen them. May they be right. May we all be right with you, Father. That's my prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.